ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So he puts them both in prison. Well, in prison, these guys both have dreams. And Joseph is able to interpret them for these men. For the butler, he said, you know, you're going to be restored to Pharaoh. You did nothing wrong. 3 days, it's going to happen. Baker, in hearing that, goes, hey, that sounds good. Tell me what's going to happen to me. And in 3 days, your head's going to be cut off. Not so good. And that's exactly what happened. And Joseph told the butler, said, when you get back to Pharaoh, remember me. Explain to Pharaoh that I did nothing wrong. I don't deserve to be in this prison. And the butler was released in those 3 days, and he forgot what he promised Joseph he would do. And he just didn't forget for a day or 2 days, 2 full years. Can you imagine? 2 years he forgets. Again, totally unfair, right? Joseph helped this guy out. He doesn't even remember. How can God use something like that for good? It's horrible. Well, then Pharaoh has a dream. And no one could interpret it. And the light went on in the butler's head. Oh, yeah, I remember a guy in prison. He interpreted my dream and the dream of the baker, and they came to pass just like Joseph said. And so Joseph comes and gives the interpretation to Pharaoh. He says to Pharaoh that there will be 7 years of great harvest, followed by 7 years of great, great famine. And you need to prepare for the famine in these 7 good years of harvest, when there's plenty of food. Well, Pharaoh, hearing this wisdom of Joseph and that God was with him, he put him in second in charge over all of Egypt. Okay, he went from a slave to be second in charge over Egypt. That's pretty good. But that's not the end of the story. After the 7 years of plenty, the famine hit, and it hit hard. And it affected not only the people in Egypt, but Jacob and his sons. So Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy food. They heard there was food in Egypt, and they didn't know it was their brother who was dispensing this food. And through a series of circumstances, and I'm not going to go through that this morning. You can look at it in our study in Genesis. But Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers, and they bring their father, Jacob, down to Egypt, and he's cared for there. And as much as we before thought this was totally unfair, and how could God make something good out of all this? Now we look at it and go, wow, look at what God did through that situation. God was training up Joseph to be second in charge over all of Egypt to save his people. And after Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers think, oh my gosh, we're dead now. He's going to come after us. And Genesis 50, verse 20, I love what Joseph says. But as you, talking to his brothers, you meant the evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Instead of being angry and upset, or even putting these guys to death, or even being upset with God, Joseph saw the hand of God upon his life and the reason why he went through all of this. Again, God was teaching him lessons of faith. So when he was placed second in charge over all of Egypt, he would be ready. And I truly believe God's doing the same with each of us. God doesn't waste anything. And we might not be placed, you know, second in charge of anything, but understand all that we're going through, all the difficulties that have happened, will happen, God is working in you so he can work through you. And so instead of being angry or upset with people or even with God, even when people may do things to hurt you, God will use it for good in your life. There is good that will come out of the situations you face, and that it may not be what you're thinking, though, the good that comes out of it. but it's exactly what God wanted and what you needed. You know, I have seen things over the years that I wonder how in the world is there going to be good that comes out of this. And I don't always know, but I know that God is working. And you have to trust in him. Jephthah's faith was faltering here, but God was still working. And sometimes our faith starts to falter. We wonder, God, what are you doing? I don't get this. And we're on the run. You know, I don't think God's going to send a whale to swallow us and put us where we need to be, but he will use things in our lives to bring us to that point where he wants us to be because it's what's best. Well, as we continue on here in our study, we're going to be looking at the conflict. And if you think about it, what Jephthah was going through was to prepare for this battle that was coming so that he can deliver the children of Israel from their bondage at the hands of the Ammonites. Look at verse 4 of Judges chapter 11. Now it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Wow. Jephthah had been gone for a while. We don't know how long he was gone for. And here the Ammonites are preparing for battle, right? Trouble. These were a group of people who were descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And they lived to the south of Israel. They were semi-nomadic people. And there's no leader in Israel right now. Remember Judges 10, verses 17 and 18. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And there's still no leader in Israel. And I think the enemy is turning up the heat right now. They're looking for a leader. They don't know what they're going to do. And these leaders in Manasseh hear about the man named Jephthah and what he was able to do. And you know what? They swallowed their pride. They asked the one that they threw out to come back and lead them in the battle against the Ammonites. Now, how does that apply to us? Here's the thing. If we've done something wrong, if we've hurt someone, if we've done something that discredits our testimony of Jesus Christ, especially in front of unbelievers or to unbelievers, but not exclusively, then we have to humble ourselves and apologize so we can make right what we did wrong. And I think we understand that. It's then humbling ourselves and righting the wrong that's really difficult for us to do. We see that here with the people of Gilead. These leaders, they humble themselves, and they're going to ask Jephthah to lead them into battle. This is the one they threw out of town, right? C.S. Lewis said, "Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." Yeah, that's true. Why? Because you refuse to say you're sorry, because you refuse to admit you're wrong, because you refuse to let go, and it destroys love. It destroys our contentment, and it makes no sense. I'll give you an example. And believe me, I'm going back in sports history, okay? I'm not a big fan of sports right now. But this is 1998-1999 NBA basketball season. David Robinson, some of you may remember him, frequent all-star and veteran center for the San Antonio Spurs. And he learned to share the limelight with the new dominant player of the league, his teammate Tim Duncan. Now, I want you to think about this, what this man did. He was an all-star. He was a superstar. And with that, there's a lot of pride, isn't there? And someone's taken that away. You're no longer the superstar. We're told San Antonio won the NBA playoffs in 1999 with Tim Duncan as their star player. In Sports Illustrated, Robinson reflects on what that was like for him. "I can't overstate how important my faith has been to me as an athlete and as a person. It's helped me deal with so many things, including matters of ego and pride. For instance, I can't deny that it felt weird to see Tim standing on the podium with the finals MVP trophy. I was thinking, man, never have I come to the end of a tournament and not been the one holding up that trophy. It was hard. But I thought about the Bible story of David and Goliath. David helped King Saul win a battle, but the king wasn't happy because he had killed thousands of men while David killed tens of thousands. So Saul couldn't enjoy the victory because he was thinking about David getting more credit than he was. I'm blessed that God has given me the ability to just enjoy the victory. So Tim killed the tens of thousands. That's great. I'm happy for him. Wow. That is pretty amazing, right? And that's what we're talking about. Can we humble ourselves when we're wrong? Or right the wrong that we've done? Can we humble ourselves and admit that someone can do something better than we can? We need to. Can we have the heart of Jesus who look for the good in people and be excited about that, not trying to lord over them? These men of Gilead were able to do that. Because here's the thing, the conflict was real. And they did what they needed to do, and they humbled themselves. And now we look at the call of Jephthah. Look at verse 6 here in Judges 11. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress or in trouble?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all these words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, as we see here, the leaders of Gilead come to Jephthah. They ask him to command the army and lead them into battle against the Ammonites. They had no leader. You know, we're told Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. They knew about him. He had a reputation of being a good warrior. And as we read the response of Jephthah is understandable. He said, "You know, didn't you guys hate me? Expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now since you're in trouble or in distress?" In other words, you know, we might say, you got to be kidding me. Really? You threw me out of my home. You left me with absolutely nothing, and now you're in trouble, and you want me to come and help you? Yeah, good luck with that, man. But he didn't say that, really. Well, I guess he did initially. Why? Well, he wanted to make sure that this is what they truly wanted. You know, Jephthah didn't want to go into battle and find out he's the only one, right? He wanted to make sure the people of Gilead were going to come with him, and not only that, we're going to see that Jephthah wants them to make him leader even after this battle. So that's what he's trying to do. You know, he asked them again in verse 9, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" Yeah, they said, absolutely. I truly believe the Lord is in all of this. The Lord is not only guiding the men of Gilead, the leaders of Gilead, but he's also guiding Jephthah. You think, well, how do I know that? Well, the elders of Gilead said in verse 10 of Judges 11, "And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words.'" And Jephthah says in verse 11 of Judges 11, "Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." Now, some feel because Jephthah was in Tob, which is in Syria, that their gods influenced him. He was into idolatry. I don't believe so. Because both the elders of Gilead and Jephthah, when they speak about the Lord, it's all in capital letters. It's speaking of Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And we'll see as we read on in our studies here in Judges 11, when Jephthah recounts the history of the children of Israel, he does a great job without any notes. I mean, he goes bam, bam, bam. He's telling the history. Why? Because he's been taught those things by his father. He knew Yahweh and the history of his people because his father had taught him, trained him up in the things of God. And I think that's for us, That should be great encouragement as we train up our children or grandchildren in the things of God. Or even in the Sunday school, training up these children in the things of God, showing them that the Word of God is real. These stories are real. They're not just made up. They don't just have some kind of spiritual application. These are real events that happen to real people. And we're trying to teach them to have a biblical worldview instead of a secular worldview. To teach them the things of God so they won't forget. As you know, Solomon said in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the ways he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Or like the Living Bible, teach a child to choose the right path, and when he is older, he will remain upon it. We need to train them up in the things of God. Now, what's also interesting here in this story is where this is taking place. It was in Mizpah. And again, it may not be real familiar with us, but it's the same place where we see the agreement between Jacob and Laban that was made in Genesis 31, verses 43 through 50. They used to have those little necklaces that each person got a half of it, and, you know, the Lord's watching over you, and it was supposed to be really a nice thing. But that was really not the idea of Mizpah here, what was taking place here. What Jacob was saying to Laban, because remember, Laban was not a good guy. Jacob wasn't a good guy either. The Lord had to get a hold of his heart. But he's saying, look, I'm trusting, or Laban said, I'm trusting you to take care of my daughters and my grandchildren. And if you don't, God's watching over you and he'll get you. Wow. You know, that's pretty good. And I think that's what Jephthah is this making with these elders of Gilead. I'm trusting you that you're in your promise to me. And if you cross me, hey, this is between you and God. God will deal with you because he's watching over you. What about this calling of God upon the life of Jephthah? Was this an ideal situation? No, it wasn't the best of circumstances. It was horrible. There was no love relationship between Jephthah and the elders of Gilead. And that's putting it mildly. Remember, they kicked him out. And here is this call of Jephthah where he had to humble himself. And he took on the position that not only the elders of Gilead asked him, but I truly believe it's what the Lord called him to be, the judge in Israel to defeat the Ammonites. We read that story, we don't think much about it. How would you feel getting kicked out of your family, your community, and then all of a sudden your community's in trouble? We need you back. We need your help. Could you help us? We want you to lead us. We're struggling here. Yeah, good luck with that, guys. No, that's not what Jephthah does. See, and that's something we need to learn. When God calls us to do something, do we hesitate because it may not be an ideal situation? Do we not go forward because of how people have treated us in the past? What about being called to do something that makes us uncomfortable? Or, you know, getting our hands dirty and we don't want to. It's difficult. I know someone who is struggling with this because of his past, the things that people had done to him, and it weren't very nice, and these were many times Christian people. And I keep encouraging him, you just need to go forward. I said, if you're looking for people to treat you nice before you serve, you will never find them. They will always come against you because they're people, they're humans. They have their frailties, even Christians. But you got to take that step forward. And it's not always easy. I look at Jephthah here. Not ideal. Not at all. These people were mean to him. Throwing him out of his home. Throwing him out of his community. And not only that, but the Ammonites were strong. They were powerful. And all Jephthah had was the promise of these men of Gilead that they would help him in this battle, even though they weren't nice to him in the past. What did Jephthah do? He took a step of faith. You see, it's in those tough times, those difficult situations, as we humble ourselves before God, that he gives us the victory and then he gets the glory. We have to step out in faith and walk by faith and see the salvation that the Lord will bring to those situations. And the key for me is that the Lord is the one doing the calling. The Lord is directing me into this battle or this situation. And it's not something I'm just jumping out on my own or jumping into on my own. because that never turns out good. In fact, I'll just share this with you. We're told some people thought he was a nut. He was just a shoemaker, after all, and an average one at that. But in the evenings after work, he studied Greek, Hebrew, and a variety of modern languages. He devoured Captain Cook's voyages to expand his horizons, which, because of his poverty, kept him bound to a small, forgotten English village. Some people said his time would have been better spent getting a second job to support his growing family. But the young man's passion wasn't a curious, self-satisfying hobby. Early in life, he had become concerned about the millions of unbelievers outside of Europe, and he was trying to figure out what could be done to bring them the gospel. With God's help, he slowly figured it out. He ended up going to India to serve as the first Protestant missionary in modern era. His passion inspired a generation of men and women like Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, David Livingstone, amongst others, to take up the cause of missions as well. Because one impoverished shoemaker named William Carey followed his God-given passion, large parts of the world had little or no access to the gospel, have large populations of people today who confess Christ as Lord. Isn't that amazing? Here was a nobody that God used in a powerful way, and not only used him to bring the gospel, but also to influence others, to have that passion to bring the gospel to others. Here's the thing, as I bring this to a close. When God places his call upon your life, are you willing to take those steps of faith, like Jephthah did, and see what God will not only do in you, but he's going to do through you? And before he works through you, he is going to work in you. That's just the way he does it. He's preparing you like he prepared Jephthah. And all we have to do is to press on, to heed his call. Take those steps of faith. Jonah, God called Jonah to Nineveh. These people were horrible, miserable. And God says, I want you to go warn them that in 40 days they're toast. And I'm paraphrasing. And Jonah's like, I'm not going there. I want them dead. In fact, Jonah didn't want to go there because he knew God was compassionate and full of mercy. He could forgive them. So he gets on a ship to travel, I think it was like 500 miles away from where he needed to go. Storm comes, what happens? People are upset. So this has got to be some kind of bad karma. Who's the person responsible? Lot fell to Jonah. Jonah says, hey, just throw me overboard. I think he just wanted to die. Throw me overboard. God sends him kind of a ship, big fish, whale maybe, swallows him up. And took him 3 days to pray. 3 days to pray. That's a hard heart, isn't it? I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Oh, man. All right, Lord, whatever. God puts him back on land. And now he's got to travel to Nineveh. And he goes to Nineveh. 40 days, you guys are toast. And the king and the people repent. They're crying out to God to have mercy, right? And God forgives them. He doesn't bring judgment. And what does Jonah do? Praise the Lord, this is awesome, look at this. No, he goes, I knew you'd do that, God. I knew you'd forgive him. Why, you kidding me, man? These people just got saved. What are you doing? May our heart not be like that. May we just be soft and open and excited that the worst of sinners could get saved because look at us, right? And I guess that's what I'm talking about. As we live out our faith, may people see that love shines through it all. It's our love for people. I mean, if God didn't love us, none of us would be saved, guys. And so we have to have that kind of love for people. And it'll get tougher because they're going to come against you more and more and more. But can you let love shine through? And let God use you in these days. I mean, how exciting. Now, this is not, like I've told you before, how awesome it would be to live in the first century church when it got started. And man, just the excitement. But we could be the generation that closes out church history, and we should be so excited, not complaining and grumbling and, oh, it's so bad, it's so bad. No, Lord, we know that it's going to get bad. We see that. You've told us. Now we want to be your witnesses. You've told us so we have comfort and peace. Now go and witness of the things that are happening. And people are asking questions. What happened with morality? What's happening with this world? Why is all this violence going on? Why do we see locusts over here and earthquakes and volcanoes and all these things happening? Let me tell you, let love shine through. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful story of a man named Jephthah and the people of Gilead who also humbled themselves. And they let love shine through to be used mightily. And we'll see how you're going to use this man to deliver Israel from their bondage with the Ammonites. And Lord, just use us, because people are in bondage in this world and they need the freedom that only comes through Jesus. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise God for that. And help us to bring that message to people, Lord. We thank you so much and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.